there are people that believe, maybe you're one of them, that we happen by accident or by chance or something of this nature. I asked my son yesterday at dinner, Josh. I said, Josh, I'm just curious. He's 9 years old. I said, what would you tell somebody if they asked you or told you that they don't believe that there's a God? What would you say to them? I'm just curious. And Josh looked at me, he thought for about 4 seconds, and he said, I would say, well, someone had to make everything. How did it all get here? I said, that's a very good question. And then if I were you, I would ask them to explain to me how everything got here and see if they have a good answer and ask them if they're convinced about it. But there are people that, for whatever reason, without even trying to be wrong or malicious, do think that we're here for some other reason than God made us. Well, that is a very troubling idea when you really stop and think about it, because that means that the future is actually uncertain, and you have very good reason to be afraid, worried, nervous, and you have a very good reason to grab all you can right now, right away, maybe even go into great debt doing it, because you really don't know what's in the future. And that's a scary thought. Sometimes as Christians, though, as people who know the truth about Jesus, that know that God has everything under control, past, present, and future, we still feel like things are not under control. But here's why. It's because we have certain expectations, we have certain plans and ideas about what's going to happen in the future, and it doesn't always happen that way. Things don't always happen the way we thought they were going to happen. Things catch us by surprise. And so that's when we feel like maybe things are not under control. You ever have information come at you, or you experience something that was unplanned, and all of a sudden your mind is jolted and your feelings go from one restful, peaceful, thoughtful, happy condition to all of a sudden you're worried. All of a sudden you're nervous and you're thrown by information. You say, what? Where did that come from? What am I going to do? And you have this happen. You ever have that happen to you? It might happen to you today. It might happen to you this coming week. It will probably happen to you a few times in 2018 where information or experiences hit you that you weren't expecting and you begin to worry. Have you ever thought that by following Jesus, certain things would happen? God would do certain things on a certain time scale. Some of us have our whole life planned out. At this point, we're going to do this. At this point, we're going to do that. At this point, we're going to do that. I was reading a news article 2 weeks ago about a Japanese baseball player who recently signed with an American team, and he's coming over to America in this coming season. And they say that he has his whole life planned out. They showed a notebook paper in which he had in high school written down his life plan all the way through retirement. He has the year picked out that he's going to break this record, and he has the year picked out that he's going to marry his wife, and he has the year picked out that he's going to have his first child. It's going to be a son. And he has the name picked out, and he has the year he's going to win the Cy Young, and he has all of this mapped out. Well, I looked at his plan. Some of the things are already off schedule, but we also have that plan. It may not be written down, or maybe you do have it written down, but you have a basic idea about what's going to happen. Or at least you think you do. 2018, can you tell me what you're going to do? Some of you are planning to do certain things. You're planning to maybe start a relationship, or maybe have a child, or get a job, or change a job, or move, or whatever. Well, let me just let you in on a secret. It may not happen, because it may not be what Jesus Christ has planned for you. That is the situation that you find here going on in John chapter 14. The disciples of Jesus Christ have just been given a sudden jolt.
For 3+ years, these men had been planning to rule the world with Jesus. They had been planning to take government positions. They'd been planning to lead the nation of Israel into the promises of God, to restore the kingdom to Israel, to rule and to reign the world with Jesus. That's a big plan. Imagine that. Imagine having Bible verses for this and reasons for this. By the way, Jesus Christ does plan to rule the world, and those who are his followers will rule and reign and take government positions with him. The nation of Israel will be restored to power politically in the future. These are things God has promised. The problem was the disciples planned to do that 2,000 years ago. About the time that the words of Jesus were spoken that we're looking at today was just after the time they realized for sure that what they'd been planning wasn't going to happen. You take some of your big plans, getting married, going to school, getting hired, making that big purchase, whatever it is that's a big goal for you or a big plan, and maybe it's that thing that you feel because of responsible decision making or examples that you've watched or desires in your heart or maybe even Bible things that you can point to, you're pretty convinced that this coming year you're going to do this, and you're going to take this step, and you're going to fulfill this goal. And imagine that acceptance letter that you're planning on, or that engagement that you're planning on, or that child that you're planning on, or that job that you're planning on, whatever it might be. Let's imagine that for 3-4 years, you've been planning for this, you've made major life choices about this, you've said no to a lot of things. You've turned down a lot of things. You've lost financial opportunities and set them off to the side. You've even taken a step away from some relationships you could have pursued. And for about 3.5 years, you have been focused on a major goal with life-changing dynamics. And all at once, the opportunity comes into place. You step to the mailbox, you open that letter, or you pick up the phone, or you ask the question, and it's not at all what you thought. You see, as the disciples followed Jesus 2 chapters ago in John chapter 12 into Jerusalem, and everyone poured out of the city waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna," they were expecting to have their king. They were expecting to install Jesus as the new leader of Israel and the soon conqueror of the world. They were expecting, as Israel is still looking for today, final and complete peace. And the 12 disciples were expecting to be at the top of that, to be in the cabinet, to be working with Jesus at the highest level. And Jesus stood up in John 12, and he said no. He didn't say no in a private conversation in which the disciples could say, "Well, I'm not sure. Maybe he didn't mean what he said, or maybe we can continue to talk to him and talk him out of this." It wasn't that kind of a scenario in which the disciples felt they still had a measure of control. They could still guide the thing. They could still get this thing to work out. He stood up in front of everybody and he said, "No, except a little grain of wheat is planted into the ground and dies, it will never accomplish its purpose. And if you want to follow me, you must also die." You talk about pulling the rug out from under somebody. You talk about that balloon, right, that everyone loves when you're a kid. You get that balloon for your birthday, and you, if it has helium, that's even better, and you carry that balloon around, you play with that balloon, and you watch that balloon, and eventually, after a couple of days, it starts getting a little weak, and it starts to shrink and sink a little, and then someday, it pops. Every parent knows you get that balloon for that child, you're going to have to deal with a few tears the next day or two as it pops. What do you do when your balloon pops? What do you do when Jesus pops your balloon? That's what happened here. Well, this has been going on for a couple of days, really, and the disciples are dealing with this. In the previous chapter, John chapter 13, you have Jesus taking these men in to observe the Passover, and he himself washes their feet. We've talked about that. And Peter said, "Lord, no, you should not be doing this." And he said, "Look, this is what all of us should be doing. We should all be stooping down to serve one another. Stop dreaming about ruling the world. I'm trying to teach you something. You have to die. You have to serve. That's what I've been trying to teach you and tell you." Now, the disciples' balloon here wasn't popped because Jesus had hidden something from them and all of a sudden he revealed it. Their balloon was popped because they weren't paying attention for the last 3.5 years. Jesus has been trying to tell them this. He's been saying this in different ways and in different occasions and different words. He's prepared them for this. But sometimes we have this thing in our mind. We listen to advice. We listen to instruction. We come and we listen to preaching and to input from godly people. And we nod. We know we have the information, and it goes one ear in and one ear out. We're not paying attention. And then when finally, whatever it was, happens against what we wanted to happen, we act like we're surprised. And we actually are surprised when we shouldn't be surprised, because our mom and dad told us the balloon was going to pop. They told us the batteries were going to run out. They told us that this thing has an expiration date. On the way here today, my son Sam, 3 years old, in the back of the car, he said, "Mom, Dad, nothing lasts forever." That's good. That's good. I don't know what he did in the next 30 minutes, but that was a good statement. Everything has an expiration date. Every balloon pops somewhere along the line. The disciples were troubled. They were dealing with their emotions. They were dealing with their emotions and their thoughts. John chapter 14, Jesus, he looks at them. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't say, "Men, look, for 3.5 years I've been trying to tell you this. Why are you so upset? You're the guys that are so dense. You're the guys that have been hearing this and hearing this. I don't feel sorry for you." That's not what he says. He looks at them and he acts like the good shepherd of Psalm 23. He sees trouble in the heart of his sheep. And with the words of his voice, he calms them. He says, "Guys, if you don't get anything out of the message today, this is the phrase I want you to repeat in your heart. And I hope when you're sitting in your office and that deal you were trying to strike falls through, when you're hiking around out in the middle of nowhere in the army for days on end, when you're at school and that quiz that you're taking is not at all what you were expecting, and you're going to get an F and you know it, when you get that physical condition that you weren't anticipating that changes your life, when you ask a big question and the answer is no, and everything that you were planning was on a yes, whatever happens to you, I really hope that these words from Jesus will slip into your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Even if the no and the change of plans is a surprise to you because you haven't been paying attention, because if you're not listening, you're being disobedient, even if that's why you get to that point, I still want these words of Jesus to come into your heart. You naughty person. No. You deserve no. Look, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. It's that simple. If you can get this down at the end of this year to start the next year, whatever happens, no matter why it happens, when your balloon gets popped, don't let your heart be troubled. Just believe in God, believe in Jesus. That's the key. That is the key. What Jesus is saying here is do not give way to a troubled heart. And I want to emphasize again, even if the troubled heart is the result of sudden surprise, anxiety, distress, as the word means, to be agitated, disturbed, distressed, even if that's what happens to you, don't let those feelings take over your heart. Even if this happens because it's your fault, even if you got in that position because of not listening to what Jesus has been trying to tell you, even if that's what happens, this is what you need to let slip into your thoughts. Stop worrying. Don't let your heart, don't let your mind and your emotions spin out of control into an incessant agitation and frustration and perplexity. This is a strong word, troubled. It means more than just a fast, fleeting thought of worry or fear. This is not necessarily going up this roller coaster, then all of a sudden at the top realizing, oh no, what did I get myself into? And 5 seconds later, it's over. That's not what this word is talking about. What this word is describing is, don't let your heart become gripped by frustration, fear, and worry. Don't let that happen. It means a quivering heart, a heart that shakes and doesn't stop. Not physically, you know what I'm talking about, emotionally, psychologically, mentally. Don't let your heart fall into that spiritual condition. That's what was happening to the disciples. What are they going to do? They walked away from their jobs. They followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They apparently haven't been listening, and they were planning to take a political office and had no fallback plan. And now, to make matters worse, the guy that they were holding up as the future ruler of the world was going to walk into crucifixion as a criminal, perhaps a traitor to the Roman government, and they were complicit. They were the next ones to go. They would have been the very next people that would have been killed. Can you imagine? What are we going to do? Our plans have been totally changed. What happens to you when you hear something that surprises you, you experience something that you weren't expecting? Your heart begins to quiver. You begin to have these thoughts, these feelings, and you begin to worry. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled when the rug is pulled out from under you, when your balloon gets popped. I'm not talking about those little things. I'm talking about the big things that are a big deal to you, the things that you're really planning on. When those things happen, I want you to understand they don't happen because things are out of control. They happen because Jesus is in full control and he has a plan and he's working that deliberate plan out in your life. The reason things feel out of control sometimes is because we're not always listening and we have plans that never were his plans in the first place. We're the ones that are a little bit out of control. Not God. But the feelings are hard to interpret sometimes. That's the difficulty. Think ahead to 2018. What are you looking forward to? Could you write it down? What do you expect to happen? Positively, what are the good things you expect to happen? What are you planning on? Well, as you live your life and follow Jesus, things are going to change. Goals will change. Finances will change. Your career may change. Standard of living may change. Housing arrangements may change. Investments may change. Relationships may change. But whatever happens, hear the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples that fateful night. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's an interesting thing here about what Jesus said, or what the disciples said. They were so worried and so concerned, but their fears in this case were more of an illusion than a reality. What were they afraid of? Well, they were planning to rule the world with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, we're not doing that. Now, they were expecting to at least keep Jesus around, and Jesus said, no, I'm leaving you. They thought this was a terrible thing, a terrible turn of events, that things were reeling out of control. The problem was, they had the wrong plans. If Jesus had taken over rule of the world then, and set up his kingdom, and those disciples had ruled and reigned with him there, we would never know salvation from sins. And we would never, ever be able to hear what Jesus is about to say in the next verses. Because what he's about to say would never happen. So, what would have happened for the disciples would have been a temporary victory. A temporary comfort. A temporary conquest. A temporary event that would have really exceeded expectations. They would have gotten to be in a political office and be that way for the next few years and see satisfaction in the Roman government being taken over and Israel being lifted to prominence. That would have been great. But then what? Well, eventually they would die. And then what? They would have no salvation from their sins. And then what? They would have no hope. The end would be worse than the beginning, and they would get what they deserve, judgment for their sins forever. Jesus was leaving them now, but they would then, if Jesus never left them now, be stuck without God forever. What Jesus was doing was actually the best possible scenario. Go to the cross and leave them. Sometimes the best thing God can do is to totally pop your balloon. Because what you want is either not right or it's not the right time. And what Jesus is doing when he changes your plans is he's working out his plan with your best interest in mind. Do you believe that? You say, yes. And you know, whatever you say to that question today means absolutely nothing. When does it actually mean anything? When the balloon gets popped. That's when it means something. So save your answer for then. You may have to answer that question later today. You may have to answer it when you return to the office or class this week. You may have to answer it some unforeseen moment later this year. And let me say, as a church, don't live a private lone wolf life so that no one knows you're suffering when you suffer, so that no one knows your hardships when you go through them, so that no one knows when you were wrong and or struggling because of it. You say, well, it was my fault. And if I'm the reason for what happened, I feel kind of really bad about it. I'm a failure. You know, we all make wrong choices and we all get into bad spots, and we should be okay with knowing about that so that we all can be there to support one another when it happens. But the disciples' problem was an illusion. It wasn't even a problem. Jesus was going to deliver them from their sins. Jesus was making what they were looking for actually possible. But they thought it was terrible. Did children ever have this problem? Mom and dad take something away, or they make them do something. They say, oh, this is terrible. I don't get to whatever. Oh, I don't get to whatever they want to do. And mom and dad tend to know better. They tend to know they're setting them up for something better. That's what God is doing with us. So when you have trouble kind of run into your heart and take over your thoughts and your emotions, you should ask this question: is what I'm afraid of really a problem? Is it really terrible? Does it feel terrible? Is it really a problem? One man said this: imaginary grievances have always been my torment more than the real ones. Think about all the things you've been concerned about in the past. How many of those things were really worth worrying about? Were really a problem and not a good part of the plan of God? One preacher said this. You're going to love this illustration. Which is worse, the actual hypodermic injection in the dentist's chair or the anticipation as you walk into an antiseptic smelling office, sign your name, walk down a long hallway to the dentist chair surrounded by ominous instruments? Which is worse, that whole prelude to the event or the injection itself? It's actually probably the first part, right? It's all it's the drive to the dentist's office, and it's remembering, and it's walking down that office, that hallway, and sitting down and looking at all those pointy objects, these tools. The actual shot itself isn't that big of a deal. Imagined fears can be far worse than reality. Even Christians are not immune from troubled hearts as we struggle with an imperfect faith and seek to help others bear their burdens. Whatever the case, whether your fears are real or imagined, whatever the case, we all have them. Okay? We all have them. And we need to know what to do with them. John 16:33, Jesus said, you say John 16:33, by the way, is something that Jesus is going to say a couple of chapters later. But really, how far later is this to what Jesus is saying today in John 14? Oh, just a couple hours. Because this whole section of Scripture is all what Jesus is teaching his disciples a few hours before he went to the cross. Here's what he said. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Not trouble. In the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation as you are in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's the same idea that he's speaking here. It's an interesting thing also to understand. As Jesus is speaking these words of encouragement, who's really in trouble? Who is the one who's really facing the knife? Who is the one who should be asking for some seclusion? Who is the one who should be asking for a little encouragement? Who is the one who should be not able to sleep that night? Jesus. The disciples, all they were about to get was salvation from their sins. All they were about to get was an eternity given to them with God. All they were about to get was everything they will ever need. Their problem, they weren't going to get what they wanted. Jesus, just hours from these words, don't let your heart be troubled, was going to be beaten, falsely accused, stabbed, whipped, crucified, ridiculed, hung on a cross, dropped in a hole, and pierced in his side. Do you think he knew what that was going to be like? That is not the dentist chair, folks. You want to sit and visualize what you'd be going through emotionally? If you knew your experience the next few hours and that was going to be it? And you didn't even deserve it? Can you imagine? What things would you change about the future if you actually knew them? There's a good benefit in not knowing the future. We would change so many things that what God wanted to do would never happen. we would come up with a better plan. We'd see all the struggles and say, I think I could do with that. I don't need that. Oh, that's too much. That's why some things need to hit us suddenly. Because if they don't, we're going to try to find a way around. These things are going to happen, but here is Jesus, and he doesn't just eke out a little sentence. He spends some of his greatest time teaching, hours before his terrible trial, as he pours out his heart, and as we saw in the last message, continues to teach. Thoughtful, passionate, encouraging, uplifting, loving words to these men. Like the person laying in the bed suffering with terrible cancer and people from church coming in to visit them and every one of them leaving saying, I'm not sure who ministered to this person more than they ministered to me. You ever go into a hospital room and you're trying to be an encouragement to someone and that person laying in the bed with needles sticking in them and going through so much pain is ministering to you? You ever have that happen? That, on a more heightened scale, is what is happening to Jesus. Again, friends, Jesus is not saying cold-heartedly, I'm God, and I have some information for you. You're going to suffer because you're a little person, and you have sin, and you do bad things, and you don't listen when you're given instructions, and you are very stubborn and rebellious, and let me just tell you that someday your balloon is going to get popped, and when it does, you better come crying to me, because that's exactly why I popped it. And so don't feel any sympathy from me. You better learn your lesson and come back. That's all I have to say. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says what he says because he himself has been through it. There is nothing that you will experience in 2018 or in the rest of 2017. There is nothing that Jesus has not suffered more. You can run to him and know that that person you talk to in your prayers, that hugs you in your spirit, that one, Jesus Christ, knows. He knows rejection. He knows turns of events. He knows being treated unfairly. He knows pain. He knows multiple sources of pain all at once. He knows everything. He knows loneliness. He knows lack of funds. He knows rejection. He knows all that you will experience. And he looks to you and he says, don't be troubled. You will have trouble in the world. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Here's the solution to these thoughts of fear and trouble. Here's the solution. You say, how do you know this is a solution? Because this is the solution Jesus gave to his disciples, to calm their troubled hearts. This is John chapter 14, verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. And the reason I read it that way is because the way it's written in Greek, it is actually two commands. Believe in God, believe in me. It's not necessarily that he's saying, you already believe in God, so let me ask you to believe in me too. Sometimes it's questionable whether these men did believe in God. The way that they act sometimes. What Jesus is saying to them is, the solution to trouble when it flies into your mind and in your emotions, is grab a hold of God. Grab a hold of me. When Jesus says, believe in God, trust in God, trust in me, what is he saying? Well, number one, he's telling us that he is the same as God. You say, really? Yes. Let me tell you how this is a proof for the deity of Jesus Christ. Imagine that I, as a pastor, look at you when you come into my office for some counseling and some troubled times, and I said, trust in God and trust in me. You'll get through this. Trust in God and trust in me. Does that sound right? No, that doesn't sound right, because saying something like that makes those two ideas equal thoughts, which is exactly what Jesus is doing. He takes these two statements, he puts them side by side, he puts an equal symbol in the middle, and in Greek it's the word kai, and he says, trust in God, trust in me, that's the solution. When things come flying into your mind and your balloon gets popped or the rug gets pulled out from under, your plans get changed and everything changes in a hurry, all in one no good, very bad, terrible day. When that happens to you, trust in God, trust in Jesus, that's the key. Just do that. How do you do that? Jesus himself is God. How do we know that? All throughout the Gospel of John, we've heard him say things like, and I'm not going to quote the verses again today, but we've heard him say things like, I always do the works of God. I always say the words of God. Everything I've ever said is what God the Father would say. Everything I've ever said or done is what God the Father would say or do. If someone always does what God does, if someone always says what God says, that person has to be God. Everything he says, everything he does is 100% trustworthy. So, when you are struggling with worry all of a sudden coming into your heart because your balloon got popped in life, grab a hold of, okay, what did Jesus say? What did he do? What is something he said? What is something he did? You can go right back to John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled because I am God. Jesus, I'm trusting you. It doesn't make sense, but you're God. I'm trusting you. And the Holy Spirit will give you other things to think. He will give you other promises. He will give you other words. He will give you other statements from Scripture, remembrances of stories, how he fed the 5,000, he calmed the storm. Calmed the storm? Is this the first time that Jesus ever tried to teach his disciples not to be afraid? No, it's not. This is not the first time he's tried to teach them these things. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, tell us a story, a true story, of when Jesus put the 12 disciples into a boat and pushed them out into the water. This was his idea. And he put them out into the water, then he walked off another way, and a storm came. Who's in charge of storms? Jesus, right? I think he whipped this lesson up in himself. The storm came, it was a terrible storm, and they were about to drown. This passage tells us that it was dark, the sea rose up, there was a great wind blowing, and they were about 3 or 4 miles out into the middle of the sea. There was no real quick way out of this. And it says, they were afraid. Well, I would be afraid too. If I was in a boat, a wooden boat, big enough to hold 12 people, and really not much more than that, it was just not that huge of a boat. This wooden boat out in the middle, there's no motor on it or anything like this, just some paddles and stuff. And you've got waves 4 times higher than the boat coming up, and the boat's going like this, and water's coming in, I would be afraid too. I'd be thinking through, is there anyone here I need to apologize to? I think we're going to be dying. And Jesus just casually walked on the water, walked out to the boat, got into the boat. And we know from the other Gospels, he said, peace, be still. And it stopped, just stopped, and the boat's sitting there. And the disciples said, what kind of man is this that even the weather obeys him? He's God. Not even a storm of mammoth proportions should cause you to be afraid. To trust in God is to trust in Jesus. Think about things that Jesus has said. Think about things that Jesus has done. Let those realities overcome the fears of what you're experiencing when your balloon gets popped. I could tell you a lot of things that Jesus said. I could tell you a lot of things that Jesus did. If you want more, I could tell you a lot of things that God did and said all throughout the Old Testament, not just the ministry of Jesus. And we could spend weeks, months, exploring all the possible promises, statements, miracles, events in the Bible that you could bring out of your arsenal to confront trouble in your heart. But Jesus selects one truth, and he says, this is the thing I encourage you to think about right now with your trouble in your heart, with these change of plans that you've just had. Jesus has prepared a dwelling place for you. He says in verse 2, don't be troubled, verse 1, believe in God, believe in me, just the same. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you, or I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. When trouble comes into your heart, remember this. Jesus has prepared a dwelling place for you. Now, this word mansion, in my Father's house are many mansions, is not talking about a large, massive, expensive palace with acres of grounds. It's not what this word means. William Tyndale used a Latin word that we translate as mansion today. He used that way back when, hundreds of years ago, to describe this word. Words change meaning over time. What the word means here, mansion, it means a dwelling place. It's just a simple word that means a place to live. It's probably more like an apartment or a room in the Father's house. So the song that was made popular in the earlier 1900s, that gospel song that so many people like, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Well, if you're thinking about a big old lavish mansion with acres, that's, I hate to break it to you and pop your balloon here today, but that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about great, I could tell some of you are a little shocked. Well, I don't know how much that mansion was changing your life anyway. What Jesus is saying is, guys, you have a place in the family. Someday you die and you leave this world behind. I want to tell you something. I am not disowning you. You have your very own room. You know, Saj was here recently to visit for family. Other people are coming back in. Vlad is back, and there are people visiting family over the holidays. It's kind of nice to show up at your parents' house, and there's a room. Now, you shouldn't live with your parents forever and ever, especially men. But if you go away and you come back, it's always nice to have that little room there, right? You've got a place. You don't have to reserve ahead of time and pay money and make sure there's, you know, no. It's your Father's house. You show up. Come in. Make yourself at home. What Jesus is saying is, look, I know I've popped your bubble, guys. I know what you're planning to do isn't going to happen. I know I'm leaving you, and that's hard for you. But I want you to know there's always a place for you in your Father's house, in my Father's house. You've got a room. You've got an apartment. You've got a condo. Whatever you want to, it's a place. And it's just for each one of you. Friends, whatever happens, stop and remember that Jesus has prepared a dwelling place for you. Whatever happens to you in this world, you're eventually going to end up there. And it might be some real terrible thing that puts you there. You've got a place. These are guys who are not understanding a lot. These are guys making a lot of mistakes, and they were not viewing life properly. But because they believed in Jesus as Savior, they had a place, and they could always look forward to that. There is no housing market in heaven that will take that place away from you. There's no economic downturns that will take that place away from you. And if you've been saved and bought and changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no bad thing that you can do. And you can do bad things, but it will never take that place away from you. Doesn't that encourage you? It should. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Consider the uncertainty of the year ahead. You will have trouble. You may or may not have a house. You may or may not have a car. You may or may not have a job. You may or may not have friends. You may or may not have that thing or person or relationship or achievement that you were really hoping for. But this will never be taken away from you, that God, through Jesus, has prepared a perpetual place for you in heaven, and it will never go away. That's encouraging. Think about that. No one or nothing can take it away. Another thing this does not necessarily mean, I'll pop another bubble here today. This verse does not necessarily mean when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," it doesn't necessarily mean that he had to leave so he could go to heaven and put his heavenly carpentry skills to work, and start a massive housing project for Christians. This does not necessarily mean that he's been up there ever since building another room and tacking on another place and erecting another mansion and drawing a blue. We're not waiting right now for Jesus to finish building houses. We're waiting for more people to be saved. When Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you," he's not saying, "I'm going so I can build some stuff." What he's saying is, catch this, it's a subtle nuance, it's so important. He's saying, by going away, I am preparing a place for you. You have no place in heaven if I don't go away. I have to go away. You need me to go away. If I don't go away, you have no place in heaven. The very moment that he died and resurrected, guess what? You had a place. And all of that had to happen for you to have a place. I go in order to make a place for you possible. That's what he's saying. He had to go away. It's like a kid saying, "Daddy, do you really have to go? Mom, do you really have to go? Why are you gone so much?" I have to go because someone has to pay for the house. I have to go work my job. I'll come back. But I'm going to take really good care of you. I have to go, though. I can't just stay at home every day and play with your toys every day. Vacation is nice, but I have to go back to work. You really have to go? Yeah, I have to go. If I don't go, you don't have a place. That's what Jesus is saying. I know it sounds really bad. I have to leave you. I have to die on the cross. But I'm doing all this so that you can have a place. And I want to tell you this. I've done everything to make that place possible. If Jesus had stayed around with his disciples, doing what they wanted him to do, making things comfortable for them, bringing their plans into action, we would have no place. Jesus knew what he had to do, and he did it, even when 1,000 heartstrings were pulling in the wrong direction. He did this for us, so that you could be with him forever. Sometimes you have to have distance in the present so that you can be together for a long time. And that's what Jesus was trying to convey to them. Having a place in heaven is great. Being with Jesus forever is far better. How many times would you have loved to see Jesus walking right beside you? Literally, physically. How many times would you have loved to sit down and look him face to face and have a talk with him? How many times would you have rather, when you're praying, to actually open your eyes and there he is? And we know he's there in spirit. We know that. But what I'm telling you is, there's coming a day. where you will have him. And you'll never have to say goodbye to Jesus, ever. He's never going to go away again. But he had to go away this time. He had to go away this time. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, 8, 16 to 18, the Lord himself is someday in the future going to descend out of heaven. The dead in Christ, those who are saved, who died already, are going to resurrect from the grave. Those who are alive and are still walking around when that happens will also be caught up together with the people who already died and with Jesus himself to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And notice this, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-58 says a lot about this also. Now, we shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed, all of us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, in a split second. The dead will be raised incorruptible, means never to die again. We all, even the living ones, will be changed the same way. Thanks be to God, who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you want more information about this comfort, take another passage that John himself wrote, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Explain to you the glories of heaven. And it's all true. And no one and nothing can take that away from you. Nothing that the coming year can throw at you in 2018 should cause your heart to be troubled. Every one of you is going to have your balloon popped probably a few times. Can we be there for one another when it happens? Can we not look at people when it happens and say, well, you kind of asked for it. Well, this is your fault. I'll pray for you, but can we say simply, look, I get it. Don't let your heart be troubled. I know what Jesus did. He's going to pull you through this. You've got a place in heaven just like me. Let's get through this together. Can we do that? Now, we can't do that if we're not involved, if we're not available, if we're not around, if we are a lone wolf, truly. We've got to be together. But we've got to be there for one another when our balloons get popped. Now, I'd like to ask you to stop and think, has Jesus been trying to teach me anything in 2017 through the John series, through some other message that was preached, through something in my life he's been trying to teach me, through my parents, through loving people in the church, through other resources? I just know that there's something he's been trying to get my attention about, and I have other plans. And I think I probably need to just kind of avoid the unnecessary problems in the future and just make adjustments now. Just do what is right. Don't wait for your balloon to get popped. That's going to happen enough as it is. Some of these things can be avoided. Jesus does repeatedly teach us things. And it's wise to not wait till disaster strikes and plans get altered at the last second. It's wise to respond early on. But even if we don't, we still got to be there for one another. Jesus, in the previous chapter, John 13, said, you got to keep loving one another. Keep serving one another. Don't let your heart be troubled. No matter what happens to you in this coming year, nothing is going to take away your place. In closing, Psalm 23, 4 through 6, how can this not come to mind? Jesus in John chapter 10, right? Isn't it amazing how rich the Gospel of John is? There's so many things to refer back to, so many things to peek ahead at, so many things in the passage we're looking at that very day. The Gospel of John is so rich. John chapter 10, Jesus laid out a case that he is the Good Shepherd. Why, Psalm 23 is Jesus. And he behaves the exact way you would expect Psalm 23, that shepherd, to behave. When the sheep are troubled, when they're upset, when they're anxious and bleeding, and all, B-L-E-A-T-I-N-G, or the other one too, whatever it is that's happening, making these sheep upset. By the way, those of you in the church who have the gift of mercy understand this. Those of you who have the exhortation gifts need to learn how to understand this. But when people are hurting, we need to learn how to be like a shepherd and be there for them and not wag our finger in their face all the time, but say, look, we get it. I think God's trying to teach you something, but I'm here for you. There's some things that Jesus said that should give you some real hope right now and some real peace right now. That's the way a good shepherd does. He doesn't beat his sheep when they're down. He lifts them up with his words. Isn't this what he was doing in John 14? The disciples say, though I walk, this was David, but it could be easily any one of us, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, illusionary fears. The things that make us scared, but they're not really supposed to. It's an illusion. It's a shadow. The worst possible thing that could happen to you is death. And it will happen to you, to all of you eventually, unless the Lord comes back. And even that is a shadow. Even though I walk through that valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. We're going to learn about that in the later chapters in John, how Jesus is going to send the Spirit to continually be with us. But even then, we're going to get to be with Jesus physically forever. Your rod and your staff, the correction, the guidance, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What is that talking about? A shepherd once a year would leave his sheep behind in the fold at the lower levels of the ground in the area that he worked with, and he would by himself trudge way up a treacherous road all the way to the top of some high place where there was a bunch of weeds and rocks and stuff going on and enemy predators and all this, and he would take weeks and he would go out and labor hard by himself, pulling up weeds and cultivating the ground and putting some grass seed down and removing all the rocks and the boulders and the stones and prepare a place. And then he'd come back down all tired and beat up and unheralded, and dirty and bruised and sore. And say, sheep, come follow me. And he'd take them up. Here's your place. And all the predators would be lurking around in the woods out there, but the shepherd was there, and the place was prepared, and there's nothing they could do to get in there. Friends, that's what Jesus was doing when he went through the cross, and he went through resurrection, and he ascended up to the Father. He was the good shepherd preparing that place for us, and he's going to come back down. Rest assured, even stubborn sheep get to be a part of this. They'll say, come on up. Join me in the clouds. Let's go up together. You ever wonder what it's like to be ascending? Let's ascend together. Let's do this together. Come on up. Here's your place. Here's your keys. Here's your key. Maybe there's no keys, right? It's all yours. Enjoy your room. Hey, hang out at so-and-so's room if you want. Doesn't really matter. And go and talk to me anytime you want. Explore the new world that I've created. We're going to do this forever. And don't bring up the fact that you don't deserve it. I know that. I died for you. I took care of that. Just come. Friends, whatever this new year holds, it can't take that away from you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Let's be a church that is there for one another to remind one another of these words, of these truths. And let's get through this year. Let's take some risks for Jesus. Let's do some hard things. Let's be witnesses. Let's make some disciples. Let's sacrifice a little. Let's do what he's telling us to do. Let's go through the difficulties because we know the end. And no one can take that away. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I have done my best, depending on you, to make this truth clear. Pray that your Holy Spirit would take it and apply it to every heart in a personal and a special way. Help us to cling tightly to these words. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in Jesus. We've got a place prepared for us no one can take away. even when we don't deserve it. Lord, may these words come back into our hearts individually and for one another as we go throughout this year. And may it do amazing things for us as disciples whose balloons do get popped. We look forward with great anticipation to what's in store. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.